turn to 2 Timothy. We're not going to be looking at one particular passage today, but we're going to be looking at various passages throughout the book of 2 Timothy. But today's message is what we would call our State of the Church Address. It's something that we try to do annually. I think we've done it at different types of the years, most of the time at the first part of the year. Sometimes we call it Vision Sunday. But instead of doing a scripture reading before we start, I would just like to begin talking about and letting the rest of the congregation know that yesterday we had our annual leadership conference, and that's where all the elders, deacons, and various point people of the various ministries of our church gather together. And we talk about ministry, we talk about our vision as a church. There's a lot of different things that we do talk about. And all of you that were there, I think we can all admit it was a long day. It always is a long day. But it's weird because even though it's long, it seems like every time that I leave from those meetings, you know, it's a good day. We talk about some really good things, and that's exciting for me as a pastor. Now, I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're wired like I am at a certain level, and, you know, I think there's this innateness in human beings. We want to please people, right? We want to please one another. And sometimes even as a pastor and a leader, you know, you go into meetings, you come out of meetings, you think, you know, how did it go? Did they like it? Did they not like it? And it's just this little bit of thing. But when I'm with this group of people and we talk about the things, one of the things that's so obvious to me is how we are all on the same page. And that gives me a lot of comfort as your leader to know that we're there doing this together. Our time together is a time where we get together and we hear about the vision and the needs of each of our ministries, and we go through each of them kind of one by one and talk about and discuss and hear and listen and all the things that we do. But it's also a time where I, as the pastor, along with the elders, get to share with the rest of the leadership about how God is leading us as a group of elders, the vision that He has given us, and how we really are thinking and praying about how this vision should go forward in the future. In our time together, we kind of uniformly, we do this process by where we look back at the year, right? How have things gone? We talk about the positives of how certain ministries went, the negatives of that. There's another time where we talk about and we really assess what's going on right now, what's working for us, what's not working for us, you know, as a church, and what we are maybe missing and or what we should pay attention to in our present circumstances. But there's also the element where we plan and we trust God for the future. We do our best, I would say, as a group of leaders, as a group of elders, to ensure that whatever it is that we're doing as a church, we're always try to be in line with what God's Word says. That's something that's very important to us. And what we try to do is we posit, if you would, a vision for how we think that God is leading us for the future. I think that the task that oftentimes that we have as leadership is something that's very important. The decisions that we try to make, and I want to try to state this clearly, the decisions that we make as leadership at Cornerstone is really not about decisions of preference that much. It's not about, hey, I like this, I don't like that. I think this is cool, that's not so cool. Those are not the types of the decisions that we're trying to make for the church. And those do come up occasionally, and we try to figure out what's best. But what we try to do is make decisions and move our church forward in the most absolute way, based upon Scripture. In other words, what we want is for Cornerstone Community Church is we want the will of God for our community. In one sense, what we do is simple. It really is. In one sense, what we do is simple. What we do is we look to the Word of God and we obey it. Okay? There's nothing more than that in the most basic way. But the most difficult point is just like anything that we do. It's the human element. We are a group of humans and we're making decisions and we're discussing those things. And the interaction, the human element is what brings the difficulty in sometimes. But as humans, we discuss what we think is the best direction for the future of our church. We talk about God's will, and we believe that God's will for Cornerstone Community Church is something that is of utmost importance. We talk about God's will for our own lives as individuals, but we believe that God has a will for us collectively as a church. And that's the vision that we lay out for the church, for us kind of corporately as a group of people. And one of the things that we always want to do is be able, as a church, to answer the basic question. And I'll give you kind of three questions that's really the same thing. Are we as a church doing God's bidding? Are we doing what He wants us to do? Or maybe you could phrase it this way. This is the simplest way. Are we as a church, are we doing God's will? And maybe a third way is, are we as a church obeying the Scripture? Maybe that's the simplest form. And that's a question that as leadership we're constantly trying to figure out. Are we there? Are we there in every area of our church that we can? But I want you to think about something. And I'm changing gears a little bit. And that is this. We talk about leadership and we talk about making decisions. We talk about the future and as we move that direction. But always think about the context of that. And the context is this. We're making decisions. We're moving ahead. We're thinking about the future. We're trusting God for the future. But we're doing that within the context of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. This fallen world, in all of its beauty, in all of its advancement, okay, and all of the good things, if you would, that the world brings as part of God's creation, is broken. It's broken. You see, this fallen world is shrouded by death. The fallen world is shrouded by fallenness. It's shrouded by self-interest. The world in which we live, in reality, is not an easy place to live. You see, the fall has seeped its way into every fold of our filthy garments. It taints each and everything that we do. And I would even go as far as to say is not talking about the fall tainting the outer garments. The fall actually taints us as individuals. It taints us. It taints our thoughts. It taints our desires, our will, and our actions, and all that we do. And that's a reminder to us that as we as leaders think about how the church moves ahead in the future, what we should be doing and should not be doing, we all have to consider the context in which we live in and what we're trying to accomplish. What we're trying to provide, in a sense, on a human level, as the church of God, as a biblical community, as a place of discipleship and spiritual growth, all of that is within the context of a fallen world. And listen, working with fallen people, you guys really, I know this is a crazy thought, but you have a fallen pastor. Not falling in the sense that people want to hear about in TV, but your pastor is a sinner. Tainted by the fall. And this is our context. This is what we're doing this in. This is the atmosphere in which we work. As Christians, I think we understand this in principle. And this is why we believe that God sent His Son into the world. Not only to save us, to give us salvation, but ultimately to restore a sin-sick world. Part of what we believe here at Cornerstone is that we are part of God's universal church. We always give emphasis to the fact that we are our local church. But those of you who are in Christ, we are part of God's universal church all around the world. We're part of the church of all ages. And we believe that and we affirm it and we declare it on a regular basis. The Bible teaches us that we as the church are the salt of the earth. We're lights in the darkness. And that we are God's ambassadors and that we're being used by God on a day-by-day basis to accomplish His will in the world. And we do believe that God is sovereign. There's one aspect where we can say, God doesn't need me. He's sovereign. He can accomplish His will however He wants to accomplish His will. And that is true. But on the other hand, do you know what God does? He uses us, simple-minded people, sinful people, to accomplish His will in the world. And that's part of what we believe, that God uses a simple group like Cornerstone Community Church in a small little town in the middle of, in the northern part of Illinois, and God miraculously does great things in that context. God uses us to accomplish His will in the world, and this is why your leaders talk about the future and casting a vision for the future. 2 years ago, we come up with what we called a vision for our church. And that vision is something that if you haven't memorized it, I would love you to memorize it. It's on the back of your bulletin. We have a purpose statement, but also that vision is that Cornerstone Community Church exists to cultivate souls who will radiate Christ into the world. Cornerstone Community Church exists to cultivate souls who will radiate Christ into the world. This morning I want to talk about three things about cultivation. You say, didn't you talk about cultivation last time? Yes, and probably we'll talk about it the next time. And I say that because it's so funny, because I was thinking about, you know, early on, what am I going to say? What am I going to talk about? You know, something new, something fresh, and just, you know, it's just like God keeps pounding away this vision in my mind. But as a church, that is what we all want to be involved in. This is not just a leadership thing. This is why I really want to share this vision with the remainder of the church, to realize that the idea of cultivating people in Christ, to be so filled and saturated with Christ that Jesus spills out of your life everywhere you go and in everything that you do. And listen, that's just not my job. It's just not the elders' jobs, that we have a part in that. We shepherd you along, but it's something that we collectively do together as the community of Christ. So one of the things that I shared, and I'm going to get off topic for just a moment, is that we always look at discipleship, or at least personal spiritual growth, as something individual. I don't know why this is. Maybe it's just an American thing, that if I'm going to grow in Christ, then my job is to get my Bible and get into the prayer corner of my room and study the Word of God. And that is how God grows me and matures me in my faith, by me spending time alone with God. Now, that's nothing wrong with that, because we do need those times. But the Scripture, I believe, teaches us that our growth and maturity comes from things way beyond that private prayer corner. That our growth and our maturity happens within the context of community, where we fellowship together, where we live out community together, where we study the Word and discuss together, where we give testimony to one another together. All the things that God uses in our life to transform us happens within the context of the community, not the corner of your room. Now listen, here's what I'm not trying to say. Pastor Danny is not saying that I shouldn't go home and read my Bible alone, that I shouldn't pray alone. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, I think God is calling us out of the corners of the privacy of our own homes in order to experience and be transformed by the community of Christ, by Christ through the community of Christ. For example, we always talk about, oh, the word slipped my mind, but it's when sanctification, right? If you're alone, how does sanctification work? Obviously, it can work by conviction. But do you mean to show you what God uses for your sanctification? All right, everybody turn to your left. Look at the person beside them. Roger is in a good seat. He's safe over there. Dan, your wife, God uses to sanctify you. Now everybody will turn to the right. Okay? God uses people as part of what He uses to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. That's God's plan. And this is what we need to see. And that's part of the cultivation process. Let's pick up with this, the 3 points that I want to talk about today. And all three of these points are found in 2 Timothy. So let's be patient as we get through this. Number one, the cultivation of souls presupposes a specific task. The cultivation of souls presupposes a specific task, and that's simply work. Work is a concept that we understand. Is there anybody in here that's never worked? Okay, we have a ballpark idea of what work is all about. Now, let's think about it like this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. Read along with me as I read this out loud. Paul, to Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. This is something very serious. What Paul is about to say, he was just giving Paul, Timothy this little tidbit reminder. Hey, listen, what I'm about to tell you, I'm telling you, from an authoritative position, this is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And remember, He's the one who will judge the living and the dead. So you better pay attention to what I'm saying. Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Young Timothy, in the presence of God, I am telling you the most important thing that you can do to fulfill your calling is preach the word. And he goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always, young Timothy, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. In other words, young Timothy, do the work. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is part of the process of cultivating souls. When we gather together on Sunday morning, the big object is we're worshiping God. And we're worshiping God together. And we do that through song. And we do it through prayer. And we do it through partaking of the elements. And we do it through benedictions. And we do it in various ways. We worship the Lord. But, you know, the Word is central to that process. How do I even know that I have the need to be cultivated or sanctified? God's word tells us that. And this is why young Timothy was to preach. This is why he was to do the work of an evangelist. This is why he was to fulfill his ministry for the cultivation of people for growth into Christ-likeness. Notice what Paul says here. And I want to come back to the larger context of this passage later. But notice what he says. And then his tone changes in verse 6. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come." And when he talks about departure, he's not talking about getting out of prison. He's talking about death. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." You see, Timothy's responsibility in the ministry was to preach the word, verse 2. This was his task. By coincidence, no, not by coincidence, but by God's sovereign hand, it's also my task to preach the word. And it's also the task of some of you in a very specific way, and in a very general way, it is the task of all of us. It is a task of preaching the word. This was Timothy's task. It's my task. It's the task, really, of all shepherds who love sheep. And it's really the task of all churches who shepherd and care for God's sheep. But I must say this. The task of preaching the word is work. The task of any calling that God places on our lives is work. And we see that, you know, as a reminder. For example, when he says to Timothy, "Preach the word." And by preaching the word, you need to reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete teaching. In other words, the whole counsel of God to the people that they might grow. And by the way, notice how he ends the verse there with what? Patience. With patience. We minister with patience. Why do we have to minister with patience? It's because those that we do ministry with are sinners. Sometimes we get hard-headed. Sometimes we get a little rebellious. Sometimes we get a little, our feelings hurt. Sometimes, you know, we're just not good people. Just to put it point blank way. That's the struggle. But those of us that are in charge of preaching the word, teaching and shepherding, Paul reminds Timothy, he reminds us, you've got to be patient in this process. It's not because you're bad and I'm good. It's because we're all bad. And until we experience the ultimate redemption, that will be the process. That's how it works. It's work. It's work. We all must work. This was Timothy's responsibility. And we must work because people are sinful. They're fallen. And they hear what they want to hear. When we look at the circumstances of verse 3, we see things. That Timothy's workspace was not user-friendly. Look at verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." That's the day and the time that we live in. You go into a majority of churches in the United States of America, what you will find is a person in the pulpit that tells the people the things that they want to hear. In some pulpits, you'll hear pastors say, "God is content with you just how you are. And if you're feeling flowery today, God is happy with that. Because he made you just like you are." What's the problem with that? It's a lie. It doesn't square with what the scripture teaches. Listen. I love you guys. I'm not God. But I hope that I'm going to be faithful to the text and tell you things that you may not want to hear. When we think about the future of our church and where we're going, it's within that context. It's about us doing work. It's about me doing my work. It's about you doing your work. And we together collectively work together using our callings, our talents, our ministries, our desires, our biblical passions, all for the cultivation of souls who will radiate Jesus in everything that they do. That's what God is calling us. And it's work. You know, we don't like the word work. We think work was, oftentimes, it's misunderstood. We think work was a part of the fall. It's God's punishment to us. But it's not true. Adam had to work before the fall. And here's the truth. As long as we have the responsibility of work and we're working in a falling world, it will be difficult. But at the same time, it can bring great pleasure. It brings the pleasure of knowing this, that I am doing what God has asked me to do. That we are doing what God has ultimately created us to do. In other words, the system of the world, the fallenness of the world, you know, we have these momentary glimpses of what eternity is going to be like because He allows us to function contra the culture. That the culture that we have within the context of our church can, you know, be upstream or moving in contra of the flow of the rest of the world. That we have this glimpse, not only a glimpse, but we experience the goodness and the graciousness of God because we live in such a way that God has designed us to live and to do the things that God has designed us to do. That's why we don't follow the world. We follow the Scripture. And it involves work. Notice Paul's charge to Timothy in verse 5. Chapter 4. Wrong page. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I like this verse. I'm going to tell you why I like it personally. When Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, he does not say to him, use your gift and complete the work of evangelism. Okay? Now, how many of you consider yourself evangelist? Anybody? Okay. 1, 2, 3. Anybody else? Maybe 4. Yeah, we oftentimes don't feel like that is our gift set, right? That God has called me to be an evangelist. And that's fine. Maybe He hasn't called you to be an evangelist. For example, why is it that people like Billy Graham can go out and preach the gospel and thousands of people come to Christ? And why is it that every time I talk to somebody about Jesus, for the most part, they just thumb their noses at me and say, all right, weirdo, get out of here. I don't want to talk about that religion. Why is that? Well, obviously, God's hand is upon Billy. Or, you know, back in the day. Okay? He's a gift. But you know what this passage tells me? Regardless of your gifting, do the work. In other words, I may not be a gifted evangelist, but my responsibility is to do the work of an evangelist. And by the way, that's your job too. We're all to do the work, to share our faith with others. And that's important. Do the work. And here's something that we should note about this. That Christian ministry is not something passive. Here in America, sometimes we get the idea that Christianity is passive. In other words, we work all week, we do our job, we support our family, we pay our bills, we run our kids back and forth, and what do we do as our religious duty on Sunday? We walk into the doors of church and we sit down in that seat. We're entertained by the people up on the stage. We hear a good message and we turn around and we go back home, and that's the extent of our faith. Passiveness. But what's wrong with that view of Christianity? It doesn't square with the book. And the book teaches us that we are to work, that we're all to be a part of this cultivation of souls, depending on whatever gifts and talents that God has given you. That, you know, and this, when he says fulfill the role of ministry, when he's talking to Timothy there, I think it's good for each one of us to ask ourselves this question: what is God's call upon my life? Now, that may mean different things for different people. And I know that that's a complicated thought. But I don't believe that you're called into the body of Christ and not given any responsibility, because the Word of God is just a list after list of responsibility after responsibility that we're all to be involved in. And that's why I want us to understand that Christian ministry is not passive. It's very active. But consider the question, what is God's call upon your life? And sometimes understanding that, we can understand it at a basic level. He's called some of you to be fathers. He's called some of you to be mothers. He's called you to be a husband. He's called you to be a wife. He's called some of you to be teachers, more specifically. Some of you he has called to be evangelists. Some he has called to shepherd. Some he's called to serve. And God calls us at various levels in various ways. And this is the ways and the areas in which we all should be active serving the Lord. Because it's in that service where moms are moms and dads are dads and they raise children and they lay down rules about what kids can do and can't do, and, you know, based upon what they think is right in that moment through the Word of God. And, you know, and they love their children. They express love toward their children. They display love toward their children. And the children grow up, know and understand what it means to be loved. You know, one of the hardest things when children grow up in broken homes, they really don't experience parental love. And it's hard for those who do not experience parental love to understand love from God. So when you think about your role as a parent, you must remember the importance of the things that the patterns that I lay down for my kid are oftentimes larger expressions that will one day come to roost in your kid's life when they understand their relationship with their Heavenly Father. I know I can be loved by my Heavenly Father because of how my mom or dad loved me. That's an important thing. And you need to get busy. You need to get to work on that. Because you know what you're doing? You are cultivating in the lives of your children the love of Christ by doing so. If God has called you to be a husband or a wife, how to lead. And we've talked about the issue and the relationship of the role of men and women, that we all agree with the creation account that he created man and woman in his image. He created them. There's this sense of, if you would, equality between men and women. But when we study the scriptures, we do understand that God has given men roles and women's roles into this world, and that men should be the heads of their families and heads of their households and leaders in church. And wives, if you would, using Paul's terminology, should be wives should be submissive to their husbands in that type of relationship where we struggle with those things. But listen to me, if that is not understood properly, then how do we understand our relationship with God? If a person cannot submit themselves to another person, how do we suppose that they're going to turn around and say, Lord, I submit myself to you, but I submit myself to no one else? And that goes back to teaching kids that in one sense, and I know I'm stepping on toes when I say this, but if children do not see mom being submissive to dad, okay, then how will they ever learn to be submissive to God? That will preach. Listen to me. And it's not just mom being submissive to dad, because who's dad submissive to? To God. You know how we display that our submissiveness is when I look at my children and they say, "Dad, can I do such and such?" And I say to them, "That's not what we do. That's not what we're about." And I display to them that we are submissive to what God wants. That even though the world may be doing this, even though the world says that this is okay, that this is acceptable, as for me and my house, then I show them, listen, and who am I being submissive to? Ultimately, I'm being submissive to God and His will for us. So whatever it is, and it's a lot of times, well, God hasn't given me this calling. He didn't call me to Africa to be a missionary. He has called you to be a husband and a wife and a mother and a father. And He's called you children to obey your parents. There's so many things that He's called us to do. And listen to me, that's what we need to be about doing. Because God uses those very things in our lives to cultivate within us the things that God, our sanctification that God ultimately wants within us. We collectively take what God has called us to do, and we do God's work. And everything that we do, we should be centered as a church collectively on cultivating souls who will radiate Christ in the world. And I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. I want you to ponder it. And if you get to a point in this process where you're struggling with it, these are great conversations to have with other people. And the question is what is my work? What is my work? What is God calling me to? And some of you have already figured that out. And some of you are in the process of figuring that out. And some of you are really struggling. If you really struggle with what God's call may be on your life, I've already given you some ideas. We can go a little bit further and help you to discover that. But whatever it is, get to work. Get to work. The cultivation of souls presupposes the task of work. Number two, the cultivation of souls has a specific target group in mind. That is God's elect. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. Where Paul says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached by my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Powerful. Notice verse 10. "Therefore," Paul says this, "I endure everything for the sake of" what? God's elect. I endure everything for the sake of God's elect. I endure chains. I endure imprisonment. I endure all sorts of suffering. I endure it for the sake of God's elect. And that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, verses 8 through 10 follows the context of verses 1 through 7, where we even come out of chapter 1 with this idea of spirit-empowered boldness, that we can live the life that God wants us to live in a fallen world because He has given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to be able to function within a fallen world, to accomplish impossible tasks. And here, when we get here, Paul tells Timothy, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. That's the basis from which you work. But when we get back to number one, I think about the first point that we talked about, cultivation is work. And Paul's always talking about working. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about entrusting to others. The gospel, entrusting the gospel to others so that the gospel is preserved for the coming generations. Do the work of entrusting. Give the gospel. When you look at verses 8 through 10, you could summarize each verse as this. Verse 8, Remember the gospel that I preached. Remember, we've talked about this before, that this apostolic doctrine that was passed down, that Jesus preached the gospel, and the early disciples received that gospel, and then they took the gospel that was preached by Christ or displayed in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and they took that message to the rest of the world. That's the gospel that Paul is talking about. And the second thing in verse 9, it could be summarized in this. It is the gospel for which I am suffering, and which has been within the context of 1 and 2 Timothy all along, when Paul says, join me as I suffer for the gospel's sake. So Paul says, remember the gospel that I preach. It's that gospel for which I am suffering. And in verse 10, and he says this, I want you to remember, I do this for the sake of God's elect. When our vision says we exist to cultivate souls who radiate Christ in the world, we must realize that we, along with Paul, are doing it for the sake of the elect. This is what we're doing it for. Sometimes the term elect is often misunderstood by some, and I think that is a shame. Now remember this, that this is Paul's term. It's not my term. And FYI, for those of you that know a little bit of church history, it wasn't Calvin's term. It was Paul's term. You see, God's elect are simply God's children. Those whom, as we studied when we studied the Gospel of John, it is those whom the Father had given to the Son. You see, God's elect are believers in Christ. God's elect are believers in Christ, and it is those whom the Father had given the Son, and what John's Gospel tells us, it is those whom Jesus will not lose. John's Gospel, chapter 6, I think. But it is in John's Gospel. When we say the elect are our target group, we must remember that Paul says that he has endured everything for their sake. Why? I mean, why would you endure imprisonment? Why would you endure persecution? Why would you endure being flocked or beaten? Why would you endure long ship sails away where you could lose your life? Why would you do it? You do it that they may obtain salvation. We do it that you might obtain salvation. We do it that others might obtain salvation. And this is the important factor here. We do it that people might get saved. Now let's go back to the term elect for one reason. I don't want to delve off into this. This is not an argument for my position. Just if you're wondering, is there a list of God's elect somewhere? I haven't seen it. There's no list. But we know that the Scripture calls people God's elect. We have no problem saying that Israel was God's what? Elect nation? We should have no problem saying that individuals who trust Christ as Savior are God's elect children. A few observations, if you would. I want us to think about this passage in these terms. The beauty of God in using sinners to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Himself. Buddy, I could have never designed that. That would have never been my thought. But God, for some reason, will take sinner A. He will save him. He will transform him. He will turn his world upside down. He will make him a different person. And he'll use that sinner to go over here to person B, who is a sinner. And he tells him the story about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, and about how Jesus died and his Father resurrected him from the dead. And because his Father resurrected him from the dead, you know, that is a display of God's divine affection upon us, and that we too can be forgiven and we too can be transformed. And that process where God uses one sinner to save another sinner, talking about one who was without sin, and understanding what the one without sin actually accomplished at Calvary. That's beautiful. Observation number two. That the elect are sinners. They're the ones in need of salvation. This is what the text tells us. That God, that Paul does this for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's observation number two. The elect are sinners in need of salvation. Number three, third observation. If Paul suffers for the sake of the elect, and he laid down that pattern for Timothy to follow, you and I need to get in line to follow that same path. What's the pattern? Here's the pattern. I'll give you the simplistic form. If you go back, and I don't want you to turn there, but you think about when we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know what Paul told Timothy? He says, preach the word. Suffer, endure suffering through the preaching of the word. Then he talks about his own death. In other words, here's the pattern. Preach, suffer, die. Preach, suffer, die. Now, he wasn't commanding. Paul was talking about his own death. But why was he rotting away in prison? For the gospel. Now listen, we have a YouTube channel, and I don't think that message will get a lot of hits. Preach, suffer, die. But listen to me. I don't know how much longer I have here on this earth. When I tell you, that's my motto. That God, if you give me 5 years, if you give me 50 years, you know what I want to do? I want to preach. I want to suffer for your gospel. Then I want you to take me home. At one level, you think, oh, that's sadistic. Maybe, but that's how we all need to think about this. We need to move that direction about why are we even in this world. We need to obey God. We need to trust Him no matter what our circumstances is. And we need to trust that God will work out His end of the deal. That if I go and that I preach the gospel, guess what? It's not my responsibility to convert the elect. It's not my job. You know what my job is to do? Preach the gospel. It is God who, through the Holy Spirit, regenerates and transforms hearts and brings them to the place and the knowledge of being saved. It's His work in us. It's our job to do the work and to do it for the sake of the elect. Remember, we do it for the sake of God's elect. Last thing, and I'll make the last one short, is this. The cultivation of souls has a specific end goal. And that is that we desire to see people radiate Christ into the world. Back to in 2 Timothy at the end part there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, when Paul says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Be able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. May God may perhaps lamps. Grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured. And you'll notice here, Paul does it here, and he does it throughout the places. He has this flee pursue thing that he uses. And this flee pursue, if you notice, flee the youthful passions, but and on the other hand, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Okay, and so this flee, pursue thing that Paul uses here teaches us something. But it's also a reminder. It reminds us that we can only flee certain things and pursue other things or that kind of life only after we've been fully redeemed. You see? Our redemption secures our deliverance from the bondage of sin. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that sin no longer has dominion over you. And those who are being freed from the bondage of sin can now live a transformed life. As we grow and as we mature in Christ, the goal is that Christ would so radiate out of us and spill over into all that we do and all of how we live. In other words, when we cultivate as a church one another, as we cultivate those around us, God has this specific goal that through our sanctification, through our maturity, the more we are being molded and formed into the image of Christ, when all of that is going on, that what it does, if you would, it fills us with so much of Jesus that's like overpouring a cup of coffee. It spills out into the saucer and maybe spills out onto the table and down onto the floor. See, we should be so impermeated by Jesus that it doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, who we're talking to, what our job is, that Jesus just radiates from us at all times. And listen, my daughter's a wrestler. And there are times that if you are peeking across the gymnasium, there's a certain large bearded man yelling things that may not be so appropriate. Not too inappropriate, but like, get him! Stigger! Yeah, that type thing. But it's even in those moments we must be reminded that what comes out of my mouth must reflect Jesus. God has called us to a different kind of life, and He's called the church to help cultivate that in the life of the people. We're to live a different kind of life. A life that is not dictated by what the world wants or controlled by the world system, but a Christ-filled life, a Christ-transformed life, a Christ-honoring life. And here at Cornerstone Community Church, what we want to do is cultivate souls who will radiate Christ into the world. Listen, I have a whole bunch of much more stuff that I want to say. But as I close, here's what I want to share with you. As leadership, we've been working and planning for the future for several months. We've been planning, we've been starting to prepare, and we're even started executing some of those plans. And a lot of people are aware of these things. And what we're doing is we're anticipating growth as a church. Now, you can look around. Each Sunday, there's someone that's new here. Over the past year, there's been 30 people that's come into our church and for the most part have stuck around. And for, you can say, 30 people, have we grown that much? We have grown that much, but what we need to do is ensure that in this growth that we don't forget about those who are normally around us. Reach out to people. Talk to them. Make sure they're okay. Follow up. Meet new people. Build relationships with them. If we continue to do those things, guess what we're going to continue to do? We're going to continue to grow. And if we've gained 30 people over the last year, if we gain 30 more even the next year, then 30 more the next, in the next 2 years, we could have 100 to 150 more people being a part of that church, a part of our church. Well, if our church continues to grow at that rate and this kind of level, listen, we need to do some planning. We need to celebrate some things, and we need to do some things different. And one of the things that we talked about is that as we experience growth and try to reach out and reach people with the gospel, we need to ensure that we're ready for that growth. Now, I'm going to use a term that's not a biblical term, but I think it's a term you understand. That if we anticipate continued growth, we need to have the proper infrastructure ready for that growth. We need to have the proper MTC groups. We need to ensure that our children's ministry, which has needs right now, and we need to ensure that it's firing on all ministry, on all pistons, you know, that it's ready to go, that youth ministry is doing well, that our college and career ministry, that we have avenues by which we disciple new believers in Christ. All of that needs to be worked on and set up now. And that's what we're doing. And we want you to be a part of that. Three things that we've talked about, and I want to share these with you. One is something simple. It's easy. Church renovations. We have had to neglect things around here for a few years. We got out from under the mortgage. We're meeting budget for the first time in a long while. We're excited about that. But we need to do some things just for a facelift. Now, how many of you women rolled out of bed this morning, didn't think about your hair, didn't put on any makeup? Matter of fact, you came to church in the clothes that you were sleeping. Anybody do that? No? No. What did you do? You got up, you combed your hair, you brushed your teeth, you put on better clothes than you slept in. Why? Because there's a little bit of pride. You know, you have a little bit of pride that when I go to church, I want to be presentable. It's the same thing with our property here. We want it to be presentable. We want it to look good. We want to have a little bit of pride in our facility. And so we've already started painting over on this wing over here. And we're going to begin to repaint the inside of this church. And we're going to do it in about three phases. The first phase is going to be the hallways in both of here. Then we're going to look at the foyer in phase two. Then we're going to come in here in phase three and paint this room. And then, at some point over the next few months, we're going to get new carpet. And we're going to put new carpet in the hallways, out front, and in here. And even this week, we started in putting some smart TVs over into this west wing where the children are over here. Now listen, some of you are numbers people. You're going, that's going to cost. And you know what? It is. It is going to cost. And God has already provided some of that money to take care of some of these things. But in the future, we're going to make an ask. That maybe if we have more, if it's going to end up costing more than what we actually have set aside, that if people that would desire to help us in that, we're going to make an ask to the church, you know, just in general, that if you want to give to this fund, you'll be able to give to the fund to ensure that we get the painting and the carpet done. We've talked about that. And the second thing would be the budget. You know, I mentioned this earlier. After many years, we're making budget, and this is good news. And we already have, I think, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, we have what we call our Dave Ramsey Emergency Fund. We have 50% of our budget already set aside for just such emergencies. But I want us to remember that these renovations will be a big cost, and that's why we're going to be making an ask for other people to support that. But I want you to think about something, and this is the third thing that I'll close with, is growth. We are experiencing growth. And when we think about growth, we always think about growth being numerically. We're not just growing numerically. We are growing spiritually. That not only are people, new people coming to our church, but those new people are getting involved in our MTC, Ministry Training Corps, small group classes. and they're growing alongside us. And I'd mentioned earlier, we've had over 30 people come into our church over the last year. And anywhere, on any given Sunday, we have anywhere between 100 and 130 people. And that's good news. And it won't be long where that 100 to 130 will be 130 to 150. And when we get to the 130 and the 150, we have to think about staffing. Do we need another pastor? Do we need more help? And we will. And so one of the things that we as elders are not only talking about, we're thinking about the next staff person and how to get them and bring them on maybe at least at a part-time level. Now, there's a lot more that I could say, but I preached too long. But I want to say this right here. As your leader, your fearless leader, that's a joke. That's exciting to me. To think about where we are as a church. To think about what God is doing in the lives of people. To think about how He's changing us and making us and molding us into what He wants to do. And we're actually in the process of cultivating souls who radiate Christ into the world. That's what we're doing. We're already doing it. I want to do it better and I want to do more of it. Instead of being responsible for 130 people that maybe one day, if God sees fit, maybe He'll give us 200 people to cultivate. But you know what? It doesn't matter about the number. What matters is we're faithful to the people whom God has given us. This is exciting. I want you to think about, and I want you to pray about how you can be involved in what God is doing here at Cornerstone Community Church. It's been shameless plugs for the MTC groups this week. But listen to me. We have a membership class. Valuable class for some of you new people to take. If you're considering becoming a member, come take this class. Now listen, if you take the class, it doesn't mean that you have to become a member. It just means you can become a member because you've taken the class. And that will allow you to do things in our church like teach and be involved in different kinds of levels. But if you get involved in the membership class, listen, if you're not sure about what God's calling you to do, get involved in a small group in some kind of way and continue to grow in your faith. And that's really all that we ask you to do. Because I know that if you get in a small group and you grow in your faith, guess what God's going to do? He is going to grow you, He's going to lead you, and He's going to show you what He wants you to do. And then we can help you in that process. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege of being called into ministry. You call each and every one of us into ministry in various ways. And You've called us as a church to ensure that we work together for the sanctification, the cultivation of Your people to the point where they radiate Jesus out into everything that they do and say. Father, we commit ourselves this day as we consider today's message that God, You have called us to something. You've called us to something bigger than ourselves. You've called us to something that on a human level, it seems impossible. But Lord, we believe that through Your strength and direction that all things are possible. We commit our families to You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.